This is a silent reading. As you know, this is another letter or harangue from Paul, and it's Galatians and it's chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor from a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me.
Excellent. Thanks, Alvin. I think we should pray. Lord God, thank you for your word to us. Please help me as I try to share something of what you want to say to us this morning. Help us to all come at this with open hearts and open minds as we discern your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What is going on here? This is, Galatians is such a fascinating letter. It is really fascinating. It's so fascinating that this week I've been looking, as I prepare sometimes, I turn to some like commentaries or books and stuff like that, and I found two that were just written by really well-known theologians, and one was an answer to the other person, and they were kind of at loggerheads, you know, just referencing each other and debating what is going on in Galatians. And so it's a really contested book, letter from Paul. It's kind of the basis, it's one of the most influential of Paul's letters, one of the most influential writings of the New Testament, and a lot of our theology comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is actually fascinating when you think that, and when you look at Galatians and what scholars say about it, which was basically that it was written in haste. It was a letter that Paul penned quickly and in response to something that was going on. It was this kind of, I liked Elvin's word, harangue. It was this letter that Paul had written because of a situation that was going on. It wasn't a well thought out piece of theology, although obviously Paul had thought through all of this stuff previously, but it wasn't like Romans, which is more constructed. It was, right, let's write this response to what's going on here. So it's a really fascinating letter, and I love just the earthiness of it and the way Paul writes and the way he chastises, the way he says, may they be eternally condemned. You know, he's putting so much feeling and emotion into what he's trying to say to the Galatians in this letter. And what I want to do this week is to understand the rest of the letter where he really gets into the theology of what he's trying to say to the Galatians. It would be really helpful to look at what is the situation that he's writing into, what's going on here, and why is he writing this letter. So I'm going to try and do a little bit of that this morning to set us up for the next few weeks. So as we said, Galatians, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a first century group of Christians, probably living somewhere in modern day Turkey. There's debates about, you know, exactly which group it was written to and when it was exactly written. And who were they? They were Gentile believers. They'd become Christians during this kind of rapid spread of Christianity in the first century. Remembering that the early church was thoroughly Jewish originally, the first Christians thoroughly Jewish. And what was their relationship to Paul? Well, it's not entirely clear as to whether Paul established the churches, though it's likely. But he was certainly the most influential in terms of oversight of these churches. In his own words, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he had a big sway in these churches, and he was fiercely protective of them, fiercely protective of what was being taught to them, what they were being expected to do. So why was he writing to them? Well, you might have picked up that he was pretty angry. He was miffed about something, and he was writing quickly. This was a quick response to something that was going on. If you know Paul's letters, you'll know that he usually starts by giving thanks for lots of things. I thank God for you that this is happening, such and such, that the good work being started in you is going to carry on to completion. There's none of that here. He doesn't have time for that. There's probably nothing that he's prepared to give thanks for at this point, because the situation is more pressing. So what has happened is that Paul has spent time there, but he's then left. He's a missionary. He's traveling all around the known world at the time on his missionary journeys. And in his absence, some believers from the Jerusalem church, the mother church, thoroughly Jewish church, have come along to Galatia, and they've been changing the message or adding to the message that Paul has brought to the Galatians. And they're bringing this new message with new expectations on the Galatians and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Not only that, but they'd done it by undermining Paul and his authority, by questioning his authority. It's kind of like, you know, imagine someone you really respect, and then someone, it happened to me yesterday, there was someone that in a famous person in the public eye. And then I was with someone and they said, oh, I've heard someone that works with them says they're not actually very nice, but their TV persona is so friendly and lovely. And I was like, oh, that's ruined that person for me. It might not even be true. But that undermining of someone's character. And so that's happened here. And Paul is understandably massively upset about that. I think one of the reasons he's so angry is because there was a big meeting previous to this, and the Apostolic Council. So all the big leaders in the church at the time got together and they agreed that Paul would be the missionary to the Gentiles, and they agreed on his message, and he took that message, and now subsequently it's being undermined. So what was this other gospel they were bringing? What was he so upset about? So here we really need to understand the context, that the first church, like I said, was thoroughly Jewish. They still followed the law, the Torah, the Jewish Torah, and the Jewish customs. They still practiced those things, but they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And the spread of the message that Jesus was the Messiah into the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, just created so many new issues, dilemmas, problems. Do they have to become Jewish in order to be one of the family, part of the club, to have a seat at the table? Because they still practice the Jewish customs. So do the Gentiles, to be one of us, to mix with us, be part of this, have to become Jewish to be included? It's a big question. And actually, there was previous sort of protocol for this sort of situation. When Gentiles wanted to convert to Judaism, they started off by coming to the synagogue as God-fearing Gentiles, but they didn't partake in the Jewish customs. It was only when they were circumcised that they became fully Jewish, that they were accepted into the synagogue. So imagine they're wrestling with all these questions in the first church. There was an added political dimension that I wasn't aware of, but actually makes a lot of sense. That at this point in the first century, the Roman governor at the time, Claudius, had issued an edict that said that Jewish customs couldn't be changed, that whatever were Jewish customs now had to remain Jewish customs. And you can understand that a bit. They'd already made concessions to the Jews, that they didn't have to join in with Roman worship, because basically there would have been an absolute mutiny and a war on their hands if they hadn't given in to that. The Jews were fiercely protective of their customs, of the law. And so the Romans said, okay, you don't have to do these things, but you cannot change your customs. So for the first church, it was just safer if everyone basically, took on the Jewish customs. The first Christians, it would be easier politically if the Gentiles, just get circumcised, just follow the Torah. And so, in that sort of climate, and unbeknown to Paul, leaders are dispatched from the Jerusalem church to undermine him and preach a different message, which was basically this: yes, you can be included in God's great plan for the world that started with Abraham. You can be part of the family, but there's a couple of extra entry requirements. You must come under the Jewish law, follow the Torah, and be circumcised. And then you can have a seat at the table. Literally, a seat at the table. When you read it, a lot of it is about table fellowship, about the meal. Who can eat together? Because Jews couldn't eat with non-Jews. So then Paul writes, and Elvin read this brilliantly, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." And then these strong words: "If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let them be under God's curse." He is pretty angry. You could read that and think, why is Paul a bit arrogant here? What makes him so sure that his gospel is the right gospel? What about the Jerusalem leaders? Were they really, what's so bad about that? And you have to know a bit about Paul to understand this. Why is he so angry? Why is he so convinced? I think it's that he knew from experience that it didn't work the law just didn't work. It couldn't save anyone. It couldn't transform anyone. Paul himself had zealously followed the law for years, and it had turned him into this persecutor of the way, a murderous persecutor. It hadn't changed him. It hadn't transformed him. So he discovered that the law only really could show him what a mess he was in, that he couldn't keep it, that no one could keep it. That's what the law did. It was powerless to save anyone, to reconcile anyone, to heal anyone. In fact, I'm going to quote from little bits further on in the letter and hope that it doesn't take away from subsequent sermons. But it adds a bit of context. In chapter 3, he says this: if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But it wasn't. And he says this: before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So for Paul, the law would only enslave and burden these Gentiles, not lead them to the freedom that God had offered them in Jesus. And then there's the circumcision issue. He is, again, he's angry about this. He doesn't want this imposed because this will put a lot of Gentiles off entering into the faith. While some would accept it and see it as the completion of their faith, for many it was just a completely divisive issue. And it did divide. Who is in, who is out? It was the identity marker. And he says this later on: neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And again later he says, people who are circumcised don't keep the law. It doesn't help you keep the law anyway. All it did was give evangelists something to boast about, boost the numbers. Look at all these people that are now in the club. They're circumcised. Fantastic. It was a numbers game. You can see that in chapter 6:13 if you like. So then the second issue was Paul's authority, which they'd undermined by saying he wasn't the real deal. He wasn't original. He wasn't there when Jesus was around. And he wasn't one of the first apostles. He wasn't appointed by the apostles to be an apostle. So they kind of undermined his authority to teach the churches in this way. And Paul is such a confident fella, isn't he? He is so sure of what he's been called to do. And he defends himself vehemently. I think I would have been a bit more timid about this. But he is just on the attack here. He's not having any of this. And he says, I am an apostle. And I don't need any man's approval. And he says it on a few different grounds. His authority and his commission came from directly from Jesus himself. He knew this to be true because he'd been on a road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And he had met Jesus Christ himself. A revelation of Jesus. And it was in this revelation that his life was transformed completely. Like completely. From being this murderous persecutor to being this grace-filled lover of the church and of Jesus. And so he says, I don't need any man's approval because I've had the approval of Jesus himself. So there was that. And then there was the fact that his transformation gave him authority. He'd been a Pharisee's Pharisee. He knew as much as there was to know. He'd climbed the ladder, staunch defender of the faith, but been dramatically saved and transformed. He was the new creation he's talking about. He really was. So this is what matters to Paul. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So that's his authority to preach the gospel. So then we get to, well, what was Paul's gospel anyway? What was he saying to the Galatians? What is it that he really wanted them to get? And Paul was deeply convicted about this as a result of his own transformation. Deeply convicted that a new day had dawned for the world. That Jesus Christ had done for him what his old way of life, what the law had been powerless to do. That's his word, that what the law was powerless to do. that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he had been reconciled to God. Wow, it's a beautiful thing that through Jesus and faith in Jesus, he was reconciled to God. Imagine he'd been trying all his life to earn God's approval through obeying the law, to be God's child, be part of God's plan by obeying the law. And all it had done is shown him what a contradiction he was, what a load of contradictions. But through this experience of Jesus, he'd received this gratuitous forgiveness of sins. You know, he writes at the very start of his letter, he writes, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. He knows that it's through his experience of Jesus Christ that his life has been transformed. Nothing else. And he will not impose anything else on anyone else. So it wasn't by his own achievement or the law or anything else. And he says this, that all that is needed to access this new way of living was faith. Faith. That's what made you part of God's great plan. They talk about it as being a child of Abraham, because Abraham, back in the Old Testament, was where it all began, where God's plan began, to bless the world. So if you were a child of Abraham, you were a child of this plan, of God's mission to the world. And then the marker for that became circumcision. That's what made you part of this plan, part of this family. But Paul is saying, no, actually, it's not that. It's by faith that you get to join in, that you get to be a part of this, that you receive forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what makes you a child of Abraham. And he has loads of different strands coming into his letter. There's so much in there. But he says the way it's possible, the way we know this and the way it's possible to live this life is through faith. And that's when we receive God's Spirit that's available to all of us. And then we don't live by the law anymore. We don't need the law in that sense, trying to please God through good behavior. Because when God gives us his Spirit, we'll automatically keep the most important aspects of the law anyway. We'll live it out through God's Spirit in us. It's amazing. It's an amazing piece of theology that God himself would give himself to us to help us do everything we need. So there was that element. And then there was the thing about the division of Jews and Gentiles. Now, all would be entered in, he says. All would be welcome in. A day would dawn when all divides would be broken. Listen to this from Galatians 3:26-29. Paul writes, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And later on again he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Wow, this is absolutely, in that context, in the first century, that is groundbreaking stuff. No wonder he wasn't very popular with his own people. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts. It doesn't mean anything. That is dropping more than a spanner in the works. Let's say there's an explosion somewhere. And this, I think, was Paul's gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, and that's borne out in the rest of his letter. And he was desperate that they didn't take on any extra entry requirements to think that they could be part of this, what God was doing. And then later on in chapter 5 he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That sums it up right there. That's his letter. Don't be burdened by this yoke of slavery that people are trying to put on you, as if you can please God through circumcision and the law. You can't. It's faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. And that, I think, is an introduction to what's going to happen in Paul's letter. All that follows, I think, flows out of this kind of fierce longing Paul has for these Galatian churches to be free, to not take on this burden, this yoke of slavery. So what about us? Because I really believe that this can speak to us. You know, we live in a completely different context. We don't have these questions really of Torah and of circumcision. But I think Paul's, I was trying to think when I was writing this, what would Paul say to us? And I think he'd say the same thing. I think he would say, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we all long for freedom, don't we? All of us. And we can all become slaves in our search for freedom, I think, in our search for life, that we try and find it in all sorts of ways through a few examples that I've experienced myself, by people pleasing. And you can think that, oh, that will give me life, that will give me freedom. And you can become a slave to it, or to certain standards, a certain moral code, and you can try and be perfect and discover that you're not, and you become a slave to it, rather than receiving God's grace and forgiveness every day and reconciliation. We can be a slave to our traditions, to behaviors that hurt us and hurt others, that we think are going to bring us life, and they don't. They trap us. And I know for me there's been different ways I've responded to that. Sometimes I accept them and just live under their control and think, oh, that's just the way it is. Or sometimes you can look for something external to fix the problem and realize, oh, it's not really fixing the problem. Someone else that might sort it out for me. No, don't work. And the message of the church and Paul is that there's another way, and it's through faith in Christ. That we join Christ in his death and we die to the old ways. And we receive the Spirit who gives us life to live in the new way. And I think it's also really important here to remember that Paul isn't just talking about forgiveness. He is talking about forgiveness. He is saying sin matters and forgiveness matters. We need it. But he has all sorts of words for this. Reconciliation. That we're reconciled to God from God's side. He reconciles us to himself. Liberation. From bondage, all kinds of bondage, including our sin. And through Christ, we're brought to have a seat at God's table, which I think is perhaps the most beautiful image of all for me, that we're invited to God's table as part of God's family, with nothing dividing us. So wherever you are today, I think that's the invitation, and that's the message. Hopefully we as a church gather around. It's ultimately Jesus. I'd like to close with some words and a short prayer. And these are words from chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 14 to 16. And I've already read a couple, but Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the God of Israel." And I've just written a short prayer I'd like to say. Heavenly Father, thank you that you created us for life in all its fullness, for freedom that Paul wrote about so long ago. We confess our need for you today, that we have been wounded and we are in need of healing and wholeness. that we've been slaves to many things and need your liberation, and that we have sinned and need of forgiveness. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and rose again to lead us to new life. Lord, may we receive your Spirit today afresh, and may we know freedom and reconciliation in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we learn to live in the gift of the Spirit, may we share that with others, our friends and families and colleagues. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.